Christ. We're coming down to the end of this series on Jerusalem and Bible prophecy. I'll finish it next Wednesday night, God willing. And next week I want to finish with spiritual Jerusalem or heavenly Jerusalem. We're going to have one last look at the last Jerusalem that ever shall be, and it'll never come to an end. And I'm not talking about the city in Israel when we finish off this series. But please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. If you open your Bible somewhere thereabouts in the middle, you're going to find Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet. Jeremiah comes after that, and Ezekiel further on. But Isaiah chapter 2, and my message tonight is Jerusalem restored. Jerusalem restored. Reading from Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Jerusalem restored. See this message as we come down near the end. Jerusalem restored. That God is going to restore that city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem restored. Isaiah 2, reading from verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Let's pray together. Father, I praise you, I worship you, and I thank you for your grace and your mercy and your power. Lord God, you're a God who restores Jerusalem with fire and with judgment and with mercy and with grace. My God, we're looking forward to a day when you're going to absolutely restore the city of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, Lord God, to their former state, to the state and the condition spiritually that you ordained even long ago, that you prophesied through your many prophets. My God, our eyes shall behold it. We shall see it. And Lord God, believe in that day. And Lord God, I'm asking that you'd make us to believe for a restoration in the house of God, in the church of God, in every nation, in every city of the world. One last time, that you'll heal the breaches. Lord God, heal the backslide and restore and revive and bring back to the former glory. In Jesus' name, bless your word. Open our hearts and minds. Stir faith and hope and expectation. My God, it's an apostate dark, and Lord God, Laodicean hour that we're living in, but we're looking for greater glory, that the glory will be restored to your house again, that the latter glory will be far greater than the former glory. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We are going to be dealing with Zechariah chapter 14 as well as Isaiah 2 and many other scriptures here tonight, but I just read from Isaiah chapter 2 and beginning to deal with Jerusalem restored. Jerusalem restored. These verses in Isaiah 2 are repeated again in Micah chapter 4. It's specifically about Israel and the little city of Jerusalem. Let's not confuse the church with Israel. There are prophecies for Israel and there are prophecies for the church. Do not get them confused. In this series, we've emphasized Israel and Jerusalem, not the church. And please remember, I have not been emphasizing the church in this series or in this message tonight. We are looking at what God has prophesied about the physical city of Jerusalem, about the people called Jews, and the nation of Israel. Do not confuse these two things, and don't think I'm missing something out from Bible prophecy. We are focusing what God prophesied about the little city of Jerusalem. Our message is Jerusalem restored. The word restored that we're going to mention here in a second, it actually means for God to separate out his people, to bring them back, reconstitute them, to restore their health, to bring back their strength, to heal their backsliding, to bring them back to his divine original intention for their life and their spiritual condition. When we talk about Jerusalem restored, we're actually saying that God is going to intervene in Jerusalem and bring her back to where she ought to be. What the prophets prophesied about her, what Jesus spoke about her, God is literally going to bring this little city back spiritually and reconstitute her in a way that we have never seen in 2,000 years. He is literally going to bring her back to everything that the prophet spoken about her. There are prophecies about the city of Jerusalem which have never yet been fulfilled in world history. In all the history of the church, they have never been fulfilled. They are yet future. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, we read about the 40 days that Christ is on the earth after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, in his new resurrection body. He still has the marks of his crucifixion on his hands, on his side. He carries those marks of what actually happened to him. But saints, he is glorified. He is in a perfect condition. That body is a resurrection body. Listen to what the disciples asked this Christ. And they spend 40 days and they're actually talking to him and he's teaching them about the coming of the kingdom, about the kingdom of God. He is teaching them the little details about this. And listen to what they ask him. When they therefore were come together, notice that even in that early church, they come together around a resurrected Christ. And it says they asked of him saying, Lord, notice this question, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Here are the disciples, Peter, Matthew, and the others, actually with Christ, and they're asking him, he's risen, he's in his resurrection body, and they're speaking to him, and they're saying, Lord, right at this time, I mean, you're resurrected from the dead. You have done all you've said. He done many mighty miracles to prove that he was there in the flesh. He actually took bread from them and ate it. He said to Thomas, look Thomas, if you have any doubts, take your fist and stick it into my side where that spear mark is. If you have any doubts that this is me risen from the dead on the third day. And he actually done remarkable miracles that could not be disputed or doubted to any degree or in any way. Here he was, and the disciples say, Lord, is this the time? That means they knew, and notice they're not saying about the church. They know about the church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is not Israel. There's two distinct things, and the disciples knew that, and you know it when you read their letters. They're not mixing up physical Israel with spiritual Israel. They're not mixing up the Old Testament priesthood with the New Testament priesthood. They're not getting confused. And they ask him this question, Lord, right at this time, are you going to restore again the kingdom? That word restore. Are you going to bring it back? Are you going to take Israel and Jerusalem and restore it again to what it's meant to be? Are you going to do something in the entire nation? Are you going to fulfill all the old prophecies? Do you know where they got this statement? Because they're not, this isn't just a question in their mind. They're talking about the prophets, what the prophets prophesied in the Old Testament. Listen to what it says in Micah chapter 4 and verse 8. Remember what Micah 4 is. It actually quotes what we just read in Isaiah 2 about it shall come in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Then it says this in Micah chapter 4. It says, and unto thee, Zion, shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Micah is speaking about a day in the last days when Jerusalem is actually going to become the hill of the Lord. It's going to be established as the mountain of the Lord's house. And he's actually saying here, the disciples are asking Christ, is now the time? Is Jerusalem going to get restored? Is Israel going to get restored? Are all the prophecies suddenly going to get restored? What Micah 4 and what Isaiah 2 say, that suddenly Jerusalem is going to get exalted. And the house of the Lord, all nations of the world are going to come up to Jerusalem to worship. Is this the time? They're actually asking Jesus, and they're saying, is this there when all nations are going to come up to Jerusalem? Surely you're the Messiah, you're doing miracles. Is this the time? Notice there is a time, a specific time, when God is going to give the kingdom back to Israel. He is going to deliver Israel from all of her Gentile oppressors. Remember, at this time, the Roman Empire is ruling over the city of Jerusalem. Her enemies are exalted over. She doesn't have freedom. But they are saying, Lord, is now the time when this is going to happen, that the kingdom will be given back to Israel? What does Jesus answer? And he said unto him, it is not for you to know the times. The times and the seasons. In other words, God the Father has set certain things to happen at certain times. There are seasons. There are set times when certain things are going to happen in a certain order. God has set a time. So what does Christ respond to them? They're saying, is the kingdom going to come to Israel? Not saying to the church. To Israel. Is it all going to happen to Israel? Is Israel going to get lifted up out of the midst of her enemies and become the center of the world again? And you know what he says? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But listen, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What's Christ saying? He's saying, never you mind Peter, never you mind Timothy. You're asking, when's the kingdom going to be restored to Israel? Never you mind. Do you know what he's saying? It's not now. It is not now. That is set in the Father's time, and it's not for you to know. And don't you worry about it. Do you know what he tells them to do? Never you consider that. You go preach the gospel in Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to all nations and to the end of the earth. Do you know what he's saying? Until you preach this gospel in all the earth, the kingdom will not be restored unto Jerusalem. He said, that isn't for you now. It's not the time. Your time is to preach the gospel. That will happen at a set time, but it's not now. And it's not for you. And it's not for this hour. Forget about that. It'll happen in its own time. You won't do anything to make it come sooner. I can assure you. Right now, preach the gospel. Tell sinners about Jesus Christ. That's all that you have to actually do. It says in Micah 48, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. There's a set time when this is actually going to happen. Do you remember where I left you last week? We looked at last week, Antichrist and Jerusalem. How the very last hours of Israel's history, when they get to the end of this age, Antichrist is going to come as a man of peace. He's going to appear and actually give them their temple and their sacrifices and give them everything the Old Testament speaks about. And yet it's a deception. Be careful that the devil will always offer you something false before the real comes. He'll offer you a false conversion. He'll offer you the wrong partner in life. He'll offer you something that is a counterfeit, that's a deception. But he always comes at the point when God is about to move. And that's what's going to happen to Israel. The Messiah is just about to come. The Messiah is going to come to Jerusalem. But here comes another man called the Prince. And he says, I'll give you your temple and I'll restore Jerusalem and I'll make a covenant with you and I'll give you everything you want. But since it's too early, be careful of deception. Be very, very careful. We dealt with Antichrist, the man of peace, and how he's going to set the abomination of desolation in the temple. And how the city of Jerusalem is going to be besieged by all nations for 3.5 years. That the city is going to be downtrodden. 2/3 of the population of the Jews are going to die. It'll be worse than Hitler's Holocaust. 1/3 of the city will be destroyed in an earthquake. Billions of people in the world are going to die. And the battle of Armageddon, when all nations gathered to Jerusalem, just north of Jerusalem, is going to happen. These are going to be the worst days in human history. The worst days of any war in history, of any catastrophe. These are the worst and darkest days. Saints, what is going to happen? Let me tell you, what happens when little Israel is almost annihilated? When they're just about to be destroyed? When every Jew is going to be killed? When their back is against the wall? And they're just about to be defeated by every nation in the world. What is going to happen? My message tonight, Jerusalem restored. My first point here is the return of King Jesus to Jerusalem. It says in Zechariah 14:4. And it's speaking about the days when all the armies are round about her. It says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. What day is it talking about? It's saying when all the armies of the world are gathered against Jerusalem, when Antichrist has reigned for at least 3.5 years, when 2/3 of all Jews have been killed, when Jerusalem is just about to be annihilated, that is the day he's talking about. At that time, right at that time, and Jesus is not coming literally, physically, and visibly until that happens. Since it says in Zechariah 14 that when he comes for Israel, for Jerusalem, for the Jew, that he actually is going to stand and place his feet on the Mount of Olives. Do you know the Mount of Olives is just outside of Jerusalem, to the east side of Jerusalem. And it's the tallest of all of Jerusalem's mountain. And it actually overshadows the entire city. Do you know where Jesus said to the disciples and spoke to them when he was ascended into heaven? It was on the Mount of Olives. Here is Christ. When he comes back physically and visibly the second time, he is going to come back to Jerusalem, no other city in the world. He has chosen Jerusalem. Jesus is coming back again. There's no doubt about that. There's no question about that. But do you know when he's going to come? When it seems that the Jew is going to be annihilated and Jerusalem is defeated and Antichrist has had his way. Do you know when Jesus always comes in your life? When it's darkest, when it's most impossible, when you think it's all over. And I want to tell you in this church, at those times when it seems like it's all over, I assure you God is going to come again and he's going to do works in those hours. He always does that. Amen. We're actually told that he comes and he stands on the Mount of Olives. And in case we mistake which Jerusalem, it says which is before Jerusalem on the east side. And the Mountain of Olives shall cleave in the midst. And look at verse 5. It says, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Who are the saints? We are the saints. The Lord is not coming back alone. He is not coming back as an imagination. When the Lord comes, the saints come with him. All the saints from every generation, the redeemed church of God, are coming with him. He's not coming to the church. He is coming with the church, with His bride. In the Song of Solomon, who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Well, it's the Shulamite. It's the bride of Christ. When Jesus comes, the bride is leaning upon her. And the church is going to come with her. And where are we going to come? We're going to come to the Mount of Olives. What a remarkable hour when Bible prophecy comes to fulfillment. Notice in verse 5 it says, "And the Lord my God shall come." Who is Jesus? He's the Lord my God. He's the Lord my God. The JWs don't believe that. And the Muslims don't believe that. And the cults don't believe that. But Jesus Christ is the Lord my God. And all the saints with thee. Do you remember when Jesus ascended on Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, where they're asking about this restoring of the kingdom to Jerusalem? And it says that as he ascended in the clouds and he passed out of sight, and they say, "What?" And while they looked steadfastly up into the heavens, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why standing ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." When Jesus comes again, he's coming in like manner. Did he leave physically?
Yeah.
Did he leave visibly?
Yeah.
Did he leave literally? Do you know what those angels actually said? When he comes again, and saints, I want to tell you, if he doesn't come physically, it's a deception.
Yeah.
Remember what Jesus said? If someone goes out into the wilderness and they say, "Here's the Christ,"
yeah,
don't believe him. Do not believe him. The Bible actually teaches that when Jesus comes back, he'll come in the same manner that he left. He's going to return in the clouds of heaven like he left. The same Christ in the same form, with the same body, with the same nail prints, is coming back to the same place. He ascended on Mount Olivet. Listen to me. He actually left the disciples, the church, on Mount of Olives. Where is he coming back? To the Mount of Olives. The very same feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. But notice what happens this time. He went and the world never knew it the first time. But when he comes back again, it says the Mount of Olives is going to rend asunder in two. Half is going to go one way and half the other way. It says in Revelation 1 and 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Every eye. Sinner and saint. All the nations, all the peoples of the earth, those who are not ready and those who are ready. And that's why the kings of the earth who aren't ready, and the wicked men and the rich men and the important men, that's why they cry for the mountains to fall on them. Why? They know the Lord has returned and they know they're not ready. Saints, when he comes, he's not coming to play games. He is coming with wrath and judgment against his enemies. He is going to destroy every single enemy. Saints, I hope that you're ready for the coming of the Lord. What a terrible thing to realize it's too late. I knew the truth. I heard the gospel. I'm not ready. The coming of the Lord. You behold him in all his glory, and yet you're not ready. Saints, what a terrible thing not to be ready for the return of the Lord. It's such a real thing. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Talking about Israel. Israel is going to see him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Saints, if I'm a believer and I see him coming, I'm not going to wail. It's sinners who are going to wail over the coming of the Lord. When they see him, in Zechariah 14 and 9, it says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name is one." Notice with me the first great thing, and it's such a vital truth. Jesus is going to return to Jerusalem. to set up his kingdom. No other nation, no other city. When he comes back, it begins in Jerusalem. You know, in Daniel's prophecy, he said, I've seen a stone destroy that statue, that image of world empires, down to the 10 toes. And when the stone hits it, that little stone becomes a great mountain. And that mountain begins to spread out and fill the entire earth. Do you realize when Jesus comes back, his kingdom isn't manifest everywhere, equally, instantly, all at the same time. There is a growth of the governance of Jesus and of the establishing of his government over all the earth. But it begins in Jerusalem. That's where he's going to meet the armies of every nation. That's where he's going to meet the most wicked men on earth. That's where he's going to meet his greatest opposition. And he's going to destroy it in one moment of time. He'll put down all of his enemies. This coming of the Lord is called his appearing, his revealing, his manifestation, the taking off of the cloth, his second coming to establish his kingdom on the earth. That isn't today. That is not today. The kingdom is invisible. The kingdom is within me. The kingdom is manifest in the church. But saints, there's an hour when he comes to set up a 1,000-year reign. When he comes to Jerusalem, he destroys the enemies. He casts the Antichrist and false prophet into the lake of fire. They're the first people to go in the lake of fire ever. He takes the devil and he binds him for 1,000 years in the pit. It says in Revelation 19 that when he comes riding on a white horse, that the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. It says that out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations. Do you realize there'll be no democratic government when Jesus comes back? He is coming to smite the nation. He'll destroy communism. And he'll destroy Western democracy. He'll destroy fascism. He'll destroy the left and the right. And he will set up an absolute government. It says that he'll smite the nations and he'll rule with a rod of iron. And he will tread out the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And upon his vesture and upon his thigh is written a name, King of Kings. He is coming back as king to reign over all the nations. He's going to put down all governments, all power, all military force. He's going to destroy the enemy. Since 1 year ago, we preached 3 messages on this. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's going to bring in worldwide peace. If we're actually told that the lamb is going to lie down with the wolf. We're told that little children are going to be playing with snakes and adders. They're going to be playing with them. And those serpents won't harm them. We're actually told that all the great weapons of all the nations, China and Russia and Britain and America, and all the nations are going to take their weapons and beat them into instruments of work and of labor and for plowing the fields. That's what they're going to do. Saints, I want to tell you, it's a dark hour that we have to live through. But I assure you, God's kingdom is going to come on the earth. Heaven is going to come down. Everlasting righteousness. Jerusalem is going to become a city of peace again. A worldwide peace. International peace. No longer the center of controversy and of attack. It is going to be at the very heart of Jesus Christ's worldwide kingdom. That's the first thing that happens. Jesus returns to Jerusalem to establish his kingdom. Second of all, the renovation of the city of Jerusalem. When you move into a new house, you ladies, you want to renovate the house. What was okay for the previous owners isn't okay for you. I've got a friend in Scotland who shall remain nameless. Almost renovates her bathroom every 6 months. I used to go and visit her, walked into the bathroom, went, man, I'm in the wrong bathroom here. I had to look outside and check. She constantly, in fact, I'm probably going far too long when I say 6 months. She just constantly lived in a state. She redecorated, changed everything in that bathroom. It didn't seem like a new bathroom. But most of us, when we move into a house, I want to renovate it. I want to move things so it's going to suit me. That's going to go there. That wall will come down. We'll move this fence. Why? I want it to accommodate me. It's new owners moving into a new house, and I'm not going to leave it the way it is. The second thing that happens is the renovation of the city of Jerusalem. Christ is going to renovate Jerusalem. In Zechariah 14 and verse 4, you can read it. And his feet shall stand on that day on the Mount Olives, which is before Jerusalem. And he goes a little bit further in saying that the Mount of Olives is going to split, and half the mountain moves towards the north and half towards the south. And it says the Jews, one third of them that are left, that haven't been killed, they're going to flee. See, when the mountain splits, the Mount of Olives, and it leaves a valley that travels for 1 mile, going to the other side of the mountain. And it says that third of a Jews, that the remnant of Jews are going to escape through the mountain. God is going to open it wide when the Messiah returns. And they'll be able to escape through it. Listen to what it says here. And ye shall flee like as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. There's going to be a valley open for 1 mile as the Mount of Olives moves. But look at verse 10. And the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up. Now notice this. It says the land shall be turned. Jesus is going to renovate the city of Jerusalem. He's going to change everything to accommodate his reign on the earth. It says all the land of Israel is going to be turned. Now in the Hebrew, that word turned, listen to what it means. It means to revolve around, to whirl around, to move around, or to change. And it actually says it's going to become a plain. The Lord is actually going to flatten. He's going to raise valleys and he's going to lower mountains. And he's going to create a flat area. And it mentions two places. It mentions Geba, that is 6 miles north of Jerusalem. And it mentions Rimmon, which is 30 miles south. Look at this large area. He literally flattens out the whole thing. He's come back. He split the Mount of Olives. And now he flattens out the whole entire area. Remember what the Jews done? They had ran out of the city. Here is Christ rearranging the furniture because of what he's about to do. And it even gives details. And it says, and it shall be lifted up, Jerusalem. So he flattens out this entire area, a massive area. And the Lord says he lifts up this flat area above all the surrounding country. You're going to see more about this in the Bible. And it says that the men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Isaiah chapter 2 says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it. What's the Lord doing? The Lord's preparing Jerusalem. He's flattened it. He's exalted it. This is the hill of the Lord. And notice what Isaiah says. He calls it the mountain of the Lord's house. He's saying, see on that mountain, this is a massive mountain and it's flat on top. It's above all the surrounding ground. And you know what the Lord's doing? He's preparing that all nations will come unto Jerusalem again. All nations. Remember with Bible prophecy, Israel will literally be regathered to the land. Russia will invade Israel. It's prophesied. It's going to happen soon. We're told of all of these things happening. The Spirit of God getting outpoured on the city of Jerusalem. Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem. But notice as well, all nations are going to come back to Jerusalem. But notice what's going to be at Jerusalem. It says that this mount of the Lord's house, in other words, the Lord's house that he's renovated and prepared, is going to be on the hill of the Lord. And it shall be exalted above all of the hills. Let me explain further what he's going to do. In Ezekiel chapter 40, which comes right after Ezekiel's war, we have 9 chapters, which in all my lifetime I've never heard preached on. Most of those who study Bible prophecy, no matter what their opinion is saying these 9 chapters are very hard. Not easy to explain, no matter what your view is. Do you know what comes after Ezekiel's war in the book of Ezekiel? You get 9 chapters from chapter 40 to chapter 48. And it speaks about Ezekiel's temple. For 9 chapters, it gives all the dimensions. It gives the architecture. It gives the details, the entrances, the exits, the height, the length, the breadth. To such a degree that there's no other building in the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation that's described like this building. No other building, not the tabernacle, not Solomon's temple, not Herod's temple, no other building. This is a unique building. And the Bible actually says it comes after Ezekiel's war. This is why the Jews are going to get deceived. Because after Russia is defeated on the mountains of Israel, do you know what they're going to look for? Next is our temple. We are going to get our temple. And it says in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48, the prince is going to come and do it. So the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, are looking for the prince to come. They're going to get deceived. Because they don't look at all of scripture. The Bible actually says in the millennium, after Messiah comes, there is a temple in Jerusalem like no temple that's ever been built in world history. Solomon's was small compared to it. In fact, this Ezekiel's temple is 36 times bigger than Solomon's. It is at least 3 times bigger than Herod's. It is a mile square in the middle of Jerusalem. Since you'd need to flatten the entire city of Jerusalem for this temple to be built. It has never been built. Why would God put in 9 chapters in the Bible exact measurements and details for a temple that's never been built? Never in world history. It never has so far been built. And yet, all the Jews actually teach this is Messiah's temple when he comes to restore the nation again. Just think for a minute of the rugby pitch, Thurman Park. You've got a 100-meter pitch there. But this temple is going to be 228 meters. It's 100 meters, a rugby pitch. So over twice as long, this great temple is going to actually be there in the city of Jerusalem. This is called the house of the Lord or the throne of God. Let me prove it to you. Zechariah chapter 6 and 12. And speak on them and say, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Behold the man whose name is the branch. Who is the branch? It's the Messiah. It's Christ. He's going to come again. And he shall grow up out of his place. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest on his throne. Notice, this branch is going to be a priest and a king. And he's going to sit on his throne. And he's going to build a temple in the city of Jerusalem. Let me show you again in Isaiah chapter 14 and, Zechariah 14 and 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out of Jerusalem. Half of them towards the former sea, the Mediterranean. Half of them towards the hinder sea, which is the Dead Sea. Now look at it, what it says in Zechariah 14. Out of Jerusalem, after the Lord flattens everything and lifts it, is going to flow a river out of Jerusalem towards the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is going to come alive again. There's no fish in it. You can float on it. If you're not a swimmer and you don't know how to swim, go to Israel and go swim in the Dead Sea, and you're going to float there. If you're prone to drown when you go in the water, you won't when you go in that water. You'll actually float. It's so much salt in it. But saints, look at it. There is a river flowing. It's not spiritual. If you begin to spiritualize this, you'll have to spiritualize everything. Nothing will make sense in the Bible. You'll have to say that Israel in the promised land today is spiritual. It doesn't exist. You'll have to say that's not real. It's not happening. It's fulfilled prophecy actually happening. Now listen in Ezekiel's temple. Ezekiel 47 and verse 8. It talks about a river flowing out of the house of God. Out of the temple in Jerusalem. And it says the river flows out of the temple in Jerusalem. And it flows out into the Dead Sea. And begins to heal the waters and bring life to it. What am I saying? This is what the God is doing, is renovating the city of Jerusalem. Why? He is preparing to make it a center of worldwide worship again. Do you realize that until now, Israel has never possessed all its land? We're told in Genesis 15, Numbers 34, Joshua 15, the land that God has given in a covenant to Israel. And we're told what they're going to possess in the future, which they never have. Their northern border is going to be moved forward to the north of Syria. Their southern border is going to move right down to the river Nile. Their eastern border is going to be moved out, covering half of the north of Saudi Arabia. That's never yet happened in history. Neither will it happen before the Lord comes back. It's after Jesus comes back, the nation of Israel, the kingdom goes back to Israel. Jerusalem is restored as a city of truth again. The house of God is going to be exalted in the city of Jerusalem. Third of all, we've looked at Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to renovate Jerusalem. What's the third thing? The keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles at Jerusalem. Look in Zechariah 14:16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year. In other words, once a year. It's going to be a pattern. It's going to be a habit. It's going to be a custom. All nations. This will never happen without a literal war. It says all those nations who come up against Jerusalem, those who are left from them. In other words, after Jesus comes back, all the nations are still left there. There's people left from all nations of the world. And it says they're going to go up to Jerusalem. Where? Jerusalem. From year to year. Saints, the Lord has chosen a certain feast to happen in a certain place at a certain time with a certain people. And it says they're going to go up and worship the King. Where is the King going to be? In Jerusalem. He's not going to make his base in Ireland, I'm sorry to tell you. Neither is it going to be Moscow. Neither is it going to be New York. Neither is it going to be Poland or Africa or anywhere else. The Lord is going to establish his kingdom from Jerusalem. That is going to be his headquarters. Do you realize Christ is literally going to be on the earth for the first time since his ascension? He is going to be on the earth reigning as King of Kings. And when he does come back and establish his kingdom, and he's leveled it out, lifted the hill of the Lord, established his house, that will be his house. And it says it's to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It says in verse 17, it shall come to pass that whoso will not come up of the families of the earth unto Jerusalem. Notice it's the nations coming up to Jerusalem to worship the King. The Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Do you realize if Ireland doesn't go up to Jerusalem to worship Jesus as King, if we as a nation do not go up, God's going to switch the rain off in Ireland as a punishment, as a discipline. You know why? Without rain, you can't function in a nation. Your nation will come to a standstill. Do you realize the water level in Ireland's soil? It isn't that deep. Within 2 weeks, Ireland begins to suffer if there's no rain. Every country isn't like that, but Ireland is. And the Lord will say, if you don't come up to worship me, you'll say, it's not going to be a democratic government. He'll say, I'll bring your nation to a standstill if you don't come up and worship me. Saints, it's a different era. All the nations of the earth are going to see the glory of God, and Christ has come back with a rod of iron. He said, you'll either worship me or I'll destroy your nation. Saints, everything is going to change when the Lord comes back. It is not the same as this present era. And he says, for example, if Egypt does not come up, there will be a plague, and the Lord will smite them with the plague, so that they will come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be his punishment. He will stop the rain and he'll send plagues among them. Why? Because he's looking for your attention. He's saying all nations are going to worship me. Do you realize the Psalms and Isaiah speak about an hour when all nations are going to worship the Lord? It doesn't happen today. Men rebel against God. Men play games with the Lord. But an hour is coming when the Lord Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to reign and establish his righteousness. What is the Feast of Tabernacles? You see, ancient Israel, Jerusalem, had 7 feasts called 7 Feasts of the Lord. Let me mention 2 of them. Passover, they kept it where they took a lamb and sacrificed the lamb, and it was for the sin of the nation. And they'd done that every single year on the same day, at the same date. They sacrificed the lamb for the sin of the nation. When was that fulfilled spiritually? When Jesus came and died on the cross. That was the Feast of Passover fulfilled on the cross. It was exact. And then the Feast of Pentecost, the Jews kept that feast every year. They gathered, they kept the ceremony, they went through the process. But it actually got fulfilled literally on the day of Pentecost, when God poured out his Holy Spirit. The Jews just down the road in the temple were going through the ritual. You know, there's a lot of people going through ritual in this city here tonight. And churches all across the city, they're going through the rituals, and they'll sing songs, and they'll have their mass, and they'll read a portion of the Bible and say their prayers. And it's an actual outward ritual. There's no life in it. There's no life whatsoever. It is a dead thing. No relationship with Christ. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Jews were going through the ritual, Christ poured out the Holy Spirit on 120 in an upper room. That was Pentecost fulfilled. That was it fulfilled on a certain day at a certain time. And it meant from the day of Pentecost all through to our day, the Holy Spirit can be outpoured upon us. But saints, there is another feast. In fact, 3 other feasts that have yet to take place which haven't. Passover was the first feast. Pentecost was the 4th feast. But let's look at the 7th feast of Israel. It was called Tabernacles. The 7th feast of Israel. And Israel kept that feast all through the years. Every year, everyone came to Jerusalem. All the Jews made a journey to Jerusalem. And they kept tabernacles for 8 days. You know what they done? They built a little thing called a booth. And they got the branches, tree branches. And every family began doing this in their back garden or beside their house. And they all get together, the children and the parents and the grandparents, and they build this booth. And for 8 days, the entire family move into these little booths and they build themselves a tent. Like going camping once a year. Saints, what? We ought to do that once in a while. And you know what they do? They move out of their house and for 8 days they sleep there and they eat there and they have all their time together in those little booths that they built with their own hands. And it's like camping and they barbecue. Israel done that every single year in the city of Jerusalem. For 8 days they were there. Do you know what they're doing? They're looking back and they remember God delivered us from Egypt. Every year they remember this. God brought us out of Egypt. And you know what? For 40 years in the wilderness, listen to this, God looked after us and provided for us 40 years. He fed us. 40 years, a lifetime. He fed us. He clothed us. He kept us. He led us. He protected us. He fed us. He watered us. Amen. He was a light at night. He was a cloud, a pillar by day. And he led us. So they're in these little booths and they're looking back and they're remembering, the Lord delivered me from Egypt. And he brought me through an entire lifetime. And he preserves me. And that's what they're remembering every year. And they move in there and say, the Lord does that. But they're also looking forward. And you know the Jews, why they kept it? They looked forward and said, Messiah is coming. And Messiah is no longer going to be a prayer or a hope or a vision or a scripture. Messiah is going to come and live in the midst of us. And he's going to set up his abode and his dwelling place in the midst of us. He is coming. God is going to send the Messiah. And he's going to dwell in the midst of us. And when he does, Jerusalem will be the center of worldwide worship. That's what they done when they're keeping tabernacles every year. They look back. They look forward with hope, saying, this is actually going to happen. It was also called the Feast of Ingathering. You know why? Because all the harvest had come in. And they're enjoying the harvest. And they're there rejoicing at the end of the year. The full harvest for the year has come in. Everything has come in. We have a full harvest. Saints, let me apply this here. What is the Feast of Tabernacles? What is this Feast of Ingathering or Sukkot? What does it actually mean? It's when Messiah comes down on the earth, when Christ returns to Jerusalem, and he's going to dwell in the midst of his people on the earth, literally, physically, visibly. He's going to establish his kingdom. And you know what? It's going to be at the end of the last ingathering from the church age. The last harvest from Pentecost to the last revival of church history. We are literally going to gather to tabernacles from year to year. Why? To remember that the Lord delivered us from Egypt, from sin. And to remember that all through our lifetime, he provided and he kept us and he looked after us. And he was good to us while we lived in the flesh. And all of his blessings. Tabernacles will be fulfilled like Pentecost, like Passover, through Messiah. It's not the church fulfilling it. The church cannot fulfill it. Only the Messiah can fulfill the feast. Without the Messiah coming, it is not fulfilled. Christ fulfilled Passover. He fulfilled Pentecost. He will fulfill tabernacles. He is coming back to reign upon the earth. It says in Isaiah 2, when the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, is exalted, that he will teach us his ways. What's the Lord going to do at Jerusalem? All the nations are going to come up to Jerusalem. Christ is going to teach them his ways. Listen to what it says. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Tonight I'm not teaching on the church. We taught that a year ago. What the church is going to be doing in the nations. They're going to be reigning. Some over 10 cities or 10 towns. But I'm talking about Jerusalem, Israel. Christ is going to reign from Jerusalem. His law is going to come out from Jerusalem. He is going to teach men his ways. But let me finish here with just one thing. This is going to last for 1,000 years. God's kingdom manifest on the earth. This is the last era of Jerusalem's history. We've looked at 4,000 years back the way of Jerusalem's history. And we've looked forward short term what's going to happen. Now we're saying for 1,000 years, Jerusalem is going to be at the center of true, genuine worship of the Messiah as a restored people. And you know what? They're going to be preserved as a testimony. But here's one last point. What happens at the end of that 1,000 years? It says in Revelation chapter 20 verse 7. And this is my last point here. Jerusalem's last war ever. After this, they'll never have another war. After 1,000 years of Jesus reigning on the earth and worldwide peace and no war. And do you know what the Bible actually says? That a young man, if he dies at 100, everyone's going to say, what happened to him? A child is going to be 100 years old. Animals are not going to devour one another. You're going to see a remarkable era on the earth. Christ on the earth, worldwide peace. The blessing of God literally fulfilled. But there's one last war at the end of the 1,000 years. Listen, Revelation 27. And when the 1,000 years are expired, or come to an end, Satan shall be loosed. He didn't escape. He is loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Notice this, the devil, as soon as he's released, he goes out to deceive. For 1,000 years he hasn't been able to deceive the nations, and there's worldwide peace. Do you want to know who's behind war? Do you want to know who is behind so much of the tragedy of our world? The drugs. Don't think drugs and suicide and immorality and crime is not influenced by the devil. It is. It is. Because you know what? As soon as Christ binds the devil for 1,000 years, and men can either come up to worship or not worship, there is so much subdued in our world. They can still be sinners. But I assure you, there'll be no pornography. And there'll be no drunkenness. And there'll be no pubs. And there'll be no selling of drugs. There's going to be an absolute iron fist brought down in our world. But what happens when Satan is let loose again? He goes out and deceives the nation and he gathers a great army. It's called Gog and Magog again, but don't mix it up with Gog and Magog and Ezekiel. It's different. This is no longer nations in the Middle East, like Iran and Turkey. It's not. It says he goes into all of the earth and he gathers all of the nations again, more than you can imagine. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and they compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. What city is that? Jerusalem. Notice at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan's released. God released him. God knew what would happen. God deliberately let him go. God knew that he was going to go out into the nations and deceive them and bring up a great army against Jerusalem. Why would he do that? To give men one last opportunity. One last opportunity. And they don't need to follow him. They've seen everything. You know, some people have sat in this church and seen the blessing of God and enjoyed the blessing of God and they rip it up like a bit of paper and cast it down and play games with it. God help them. God help them. Because I tell you, their fate will be worse than any sinner in this city. And saints, you better not play games with the gospel. And when you see truth, you better not turn your back on it. Amen. And when God blesses you and touches you, you better not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Yeah. One last time he gives men an opportunity. And he says, you've seen me reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And you've seen the plan of God. And you've seen all that I'll do. And yet they reject the Messiah one last time. And as they come up and around the beloved city of Jerusalem, it says, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. There's no more devil, no more antichrist, no more false prophet, no more deception, no more sin, no more sinners. Since this is the end of it all. And God has used the millennium and his kingdom on the earth of Jerusalem one last time to give men an opportunity. And they rejected it. Men say, if I see a miracle, I'll believe. Or if God blesses me, I'll believe. What a lie. That's a deception. God would bless you and you'd still curse his name and turn your back on him. Apart from the grace and the mercy of God working in your heart. And I assure you, nothing stops men. Don't be thinking if men see a miracle, sure they'll believe. No, they won't. Or if men see someone walk through the wall, sure they'll believe. No, they won't. Won't make a bit of difference to them. You know why? Because of their rotten hearts. Their rotten hearts. And saints, the Lord destroys the last, that remnant. And then there's the great white throne judgment where every sinner is going to stand before God in judgment. And the last people who'll ever be cast into hell will be cast into hell at that point. Let's pray together.